You're listening to the Westchester Podcast, an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ.
If you could turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. So a couple weeks ago, last week, if you guys remember, Jim preached an awesome message on gratitude, on being grateful and thankful. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about some difficult questions in the Bible and the Scriptures and eternity and different things like that in our lives. So this is sort of, kind of, potentially a little bit of a continuation of that. But if you weren't there last time, it's okay. You don't need to know all the stuff that we talked about. Just go listen to it online. For your purposes today. So what we're going to see, what we're going to look at today, is that even in the most dire circumstances, that there is a light. And it's amazing, you see, that God, He can't help but, in the context of talking about judgment, that He talks about redemption as well. And even though the immediate action might be judgment, the ultimate goal is blessing. And so as we're going to read this passage today, I want you to listen for both of those themes and how they fit together. Because this is kind of one of the most, depressing parts of the Scripture. It does look really bad here in Genesis chapter 18. And so right before what we're about to read, Abraham, he has three visitors come to him. And these three visitors are messengers from God. And they tell him, hey Abraham, I know you're an old man, and Sarah, I know you're an old woman, but you are going to bear a child. And after years and years of them trying to have a kid, God is finally allowing this to happen at just the right time. At just the right time for them. And so, what we read now, I want you to think about, how do they fit together? Why would God as well, why would He just all of a sudden give this promise of Abraham to make him a great nation to this next generation and then lead straight into the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? Some pretty heavy stuff. So let's pick up here in Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 16. And it says, when the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you, will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Wow, that's some audacity on Abraham's part, to talk to God that way, to say that. And it's kind of cool, though, at the same time, that God is He's doing this, everything that's about to happen, He's doing it in the light, right? He's not just like, oh, okay, I'm just going to do this behind Abraham's back. He doesn't have to know about this. He wants to make sure that Abraham knows what's about to happen. And says, then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of righteous is five less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of five people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again, he spoke to him. What if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Now the first thing, when you read this passage, the first thing that comes to mind is, man, God is so patient. Abraham, like, I appreciate him, but don't you think, if that was you, think about, I'm sure parents, you've had this interaction with your children before, where they've just asked you a question, and you're like, well, what about this? What if this happens? What if that happens? And out over time, they keep asking the same question just to find out how far they can push the boundary. And you're probably sitting there, oh, I am so annoyed right now. But you're trying to be patient. You're trying to hold it together. We don't even see a hint of that from God as He and Abraham are talking, as they're interacting. And this whole scene is actually written to kind of paint this picture of a bazaar. And so it's like a marketplace. Now, if you think about it, those of us, we kind of have a digital marketplace that we go to that's similar to this. Some of us may know it as eBay. There's other ones like Craigslist, right, where you go and you try to negotiate a price, right? You either bid on something or you go for it. And so Abraham here is working on trying to negotiate a price with God. How much can I get this on sale? How low can we go on this? And so, like any good negotiator, right, Abraham sets the price ridiculously low, thinking that God is going to counter with a higher number. Right? Isn't that what you do? Like, I remember, I think it was a few months ago this summer, one of the brothers and I, we were going to get a ping pong table for him on Craigslist. And so we drive over, and of course, you know, if you're going on Craigslist, always bring a buddy with you, especially if it's something big and you need help moving it, like a ping pong table. And so he and I go, and we get this ping pong table, we try to fill it up into the truck, and he's like, well, the price is $125. I'll give you $75 for it. And the guy's like, no. I'll take $100. He's like, cool, sounds good. I got that. So he's like, $25 off. Nice for a ping. It was a nice ping pong table too. And so that's what you almost. That's what Abraham is. He's having this interaction with God. That's what he's expecting to happen. But instead, God says, yeah, sure, that sounds good. Can you imagine being in Abraham's shoes? Like, if you were at a store and that happened and you're like, oh, you know, that's a good discount. $50, that's great. For a whole city? I'll take it. And then you sit there and you're thinking, man, I wonder if I could get it for less. If I had picked an even lower number, Would God have allowed it to work out that way? And so he says, look, I know you just accepted my offer of 50, but what if we went down just a little bit more? You got to admire Abraham's faith here. I mean, he's not called the father of faith for no reason. And he's like, what about 45? And I'm sure he's sitting there stunned as God's like, yeah, sure. That sounds great. 45 is good. Yeah, 45. If you want to go 45, we can go 45. And then this reverse auctioneer bid happens. 45, 30, 35, I'll take 30, 30, 30, 20, $20. Okay, 20. No, okay, 10, 10, great. 10, oh, 10, sold. Sold at 10 to Abraham. And so we see this great mercy that God has. But part of the challenge with this was that Abraham did not understand how bad things really were. He was really out of touch with everything that was going on around him. I mean, think about it. God went all the way down to 10, and then we see in the next chapter that Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. Not even 10 righteous people in a whole city. Two cities. Now I remember looking, and this week I'm going through, and I'm looking at, I'm trying to find some great scholarly journal articles, and different, I'm looking through different books, and basically what I came up with is that scholars literally have no idea how many people or what the population was in Sodom and Gomorrah. I saw numbers anywhere between 2,000 people and 200,000 people, which is quite a big difference, right? That's a huge number. It's a little bit of a difference. But in all of that, in even the smallest number, in 2,000 individuals, there was only one righteous person in that whole city, and that was Lot. One righteous person in 2,000. Maybe even one righteous person in 200,000. Now that's a depressing figure. That's a depressing fact. How did it get to be that bad? How does a city when it starts, right? When you start something new, usually it starts off going great. Right? You're like, oh, everything's awesome. I just got this new job. I'm so happy I have a job. It's I'm working. It's great. And then all of a sudden, fast forward 6 months into it, and we need Jim's sermon on gratitude and on being thankful. Right? But it's all of a sudden, something just starts rolling downhill. And it all starts falling apart. How did it get this bad? And I think part of the challenge is as we look at our society, is that we, as people, don't like calling sin, sin anymore. We don't. Now there's something in psychology that happens, is that we hit an impasse. Meaning something happens that makes us feel discomfort. And there's three things that we can do when that moment happens. You know what those three things are? One, we're paralyzed. Right? You ever been in those situations where something happens and you just don't do anything? You just stay in the same exact place as you were before. And so that's one decision, that's one thing that people do when they feel discomfort. They do nothing. The second thing that people do is they say, I don't like this, so let me find something that just makes me feel good. That makes me feel good about what I've just done. It's a little pick-me-up. And then the third, as God intends, is you look at where you are, you face what you've done, and you repent. And you say, I am not going to live this way anymore. God has called me to something greater, and so I am going to live up to the calling. Right? In the same way you think about the illustration of clothing. You might get when you're younger, you might get a shirt that's too big for you, but guess what? It's good. You're going to grow into that shirt. It's going to fit you. In the same way, God has called us to be holy and righteous, and He calls us to grow in to fit the shirt. It's still on us. But the challenge is that when we do the comfort, when we do the paralyze, we minimize sin. We call it a mistake. We call it a weakness. We say, oh, it'll never happen again. But when we do that, and I'm not saying we sit and dwell on our mistakes, that's not what God intends, but if we're not willing to face it and say, it's bad. I mean, if you look in the next chapter and you see, it's bad. These men, it says all of the old men and the young men in the town went over to Lot's house to assault the men that were staying with Lot. These three visitors, these three messengers from God. Now that's really bad when a whole city comes to do something so grotesque and immoral. You know, maybe God's patience just ran out. Right? Isn't God just forever patient? And I appreciate what Tom said before about how mercy triumphs over judgment. And that's very true. Because if it didn't, we'd all be destroyed. Immediately. The first time we ever made a mistake, the first time we ever sinned. And so God's mercy prevails over judgment, but judgment will still come. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. Now, God has just promised Abraham that his children are going to be raised. Now, for those of you who are parents in here, would you want your children to grow up in an environment like Sodom and Gomorrah? Think about the effect that it would have. The schools. Most of you in here don't even want your kids hanging out with non-disciples, let alone with Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, this is really, really bad. And so God in His mercy said, you know what? I don't want my holy and righteous people to have to deal with the sin of this city. I don't want them growing up in that environment. And so He says, you know what? We need to make a radical change. We need to be different. And in the same way, when we look at our lives and the sin in our lives, we need to say, no, this is not fair to my family, to the other families around me. I need to make a change for the next generation. But I also need to make a change for our generation. Because I don't think, like Tom said, as he talked about the thief in the night too. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah, they did not expect what was about to happen. And so there's an urgency, right, on our part when we don't know when Jesus is coming back to change, to be different. Because God does not want us to be judged along with the wicked. He does not want us to be wicked, but He wants us to be righteous and for us to be led out. You know, He waited to the last possible moment. Do you think it's fair to make other people suffer for the sin in your life that you are afraid and unwilling to let go of? Now, God answered that question as no. It's not fair with Sodom and Gomorrah. And He said something drastic needs to happen. You know, there's an ancient Chinese proverb that says, if we do not change our direction, we are likely to end up where we are headed. Yeah, some good wisdom there, right? So God heard the cries. But He also said, you know what? There's still hope. And He talks about the righteous being brought out, or the righteous people being able to save the city. Now, this idea of righteousness has a lot of connotations to it, but if you get back to the Hebrew meaning of it, we're talking about the righteousness as making things level, straight, a smooth. Okay, that means like it's a smooth journey. For those of you that run, it means God's righteousness is running on a straight, flat ground. Right? Isn't that nice when you get to run on a straightaway? It's just smooth. And it's not just all hilly and up and down, because the hills are what make it hard. And so to be righteous is to make things smooth, to make it level, to make it the way that it should be. And so God, in essence, was saying, look, I want to make this world the way that it should be by getting rid of the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, God wants us to be able to trust Him. Right? This is a huge decision that He's making. I don't want to make light of that fact. I don't want to make light of the fact that, yeah, a whole city is about, two cities are about to be destroyed. But that's why we're talking about it in this context. But the cool thing in all of this, as we talked about before, 10 people. If there were 10 righteous people, He would have spared the cities. Just 10. There's more than 10 in here. I believe, all right, there's more than 10 righteous men and women in this room. Yeah, way more than that. Way more than that. And so it's incredible to see this, is that 10, even 10, I sat there and I was praying about this. Why would God allow it? Why would He say, okay, even 10 are okay? Why would He have spared the whole city for just 10? And as I prayed on this and I thought about it, and I said, well, there's a lot of different reasons that maybe it could have been, but I think the one that stuck out to me the most was that 10 righteous people, even in 2,000, even in 200,000, would have been able to turn things around by their example, by their righteousness. Do you believe that? You know, I think sometimes we look at the state of the world today, and we see that it's like a Sodom and Gomorrah, where people are basically like, I'm just going to do whatever I want. It's fine. But we look at our example and we think, well, I'm just one person. I'm just 10 people. I'm just 200 people. Can I really make a difference? Can I really does my example really matter? Well, would 10 righteous people have made a difference in Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah. 10 righteous people would have saved the whole city. Think about that. For your life, 10 of us can turn it around. Really what it comes back to is Abraham, really his family, his nation, he said all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. Through one man, the whole world would be blessed. Through one righteous person, through one righteous man, one righteous woman, the world could be blessed. Don't you want to be that person? Don't we want to be that church, that group that the nations look to and say, you know what? There are righteous men and women in Westchester County, New York. Right? Westchester County? Where's Westchester County? I don't even know. I've never heard of that. Well, they have now. They will. Because of the example that we set in loving one another. The example that we set in righteousness, in holding to and not conforming to the ways of the world. So that we can be that example. You know what, I imagine this even personally. I want you to think as we get ready to close out. Let's say you're looking at your life and your heart. And you feel like, man, I am only 10% as committed to God as I once was. You know, it was 50, you were at 100% commitment, then you were at 50%, then 45, then 30, then 20, then going down to 10, and you're at 10. And you're at that critical moment where you need to choose, okay, what am I going to do? Am I going to keep heading in this direction? Or am I going to say, you know what, it's time for me to turn it around. And I remember finding myself in that position a few years ago, where I was faced with this challenge where I was wondering, I was like, God, I'm being tempted by the world. I'm struggling in areas like my purity. God, I need your help. I need to turn this around. And so there were times where I would sit and I'd study out things. I'd be studying purity here and there. And then finally I'm just like, man, this is, for some reason, this is just not helping. It's not helping, right? You ever see a problem in your life and you keep trying to change it and you focus on it and you attack it head on and it's just not working? You just can't change. It actually has the opposite effect. It just reinforces how much you feel like you're a failure in that area. Right? That happens when we focus too much on the sin and the problems in our lives. Is we can subconsciously, when we have loss after loss after loss, reinforce that we can't change it. And so I said, you know what? I'm really having a hard time. I'm struggling in my Bible study. I just want to go back to the beginning when I was just excited to learn about God. And so I picked a topic in the Bible that I just looked at and I thought, this is really cool. It had no value on the surface of this is something that I'm just going to apply to my life that is going to be super practical. I just thought, you know what? I just need to be excited about having a relationship with God again. And that was my starting point. And so I studied something completely unrelated to an area that I was messing up in. And you know what? I started seeing victory after victory after victory after victory just because I was delighting myself in the Lord. You know, if you feel stuck, yeah, okay, there's a time where we got to face what's going on, where we got to say, this is bad. But if the plan that you've been doing isn't working, change direction. Do something different. It's not acceptable to be in that paralyzed state. It's not acceptable to just continue to say, oh, I'm just going to comfort myself over and over again. No. God's will for us is not to see us judged, but to see us redeemed. And we see, right, in the heart of all of this is Abraham's plea for a righteous people and for the nations. And so as we close out this morning, what's your plea? What are you pleading with God? Saying, God, I want, you know, but what if this? What about that? Can it just a little lower? God, can you meet me here? What if you saw God answer? Would just shock you, surprise you? Have you faced where you're at? Have you faced the state of this world? And have you come up with a plan to say, you know what? Things need to be different. I got to deal with it radically. Now, for some of you, it may mean facing it head on because you have chosen not to face it head on. For others, it'll mean finding kind of a back door. But whatever it is, we cannot let this world deteriorate like that. We can't let our own spiritual walk with God deteriorate like we saw in Sodom and Gomorrah. But we are the hope, the light of this world. And so go and be that light. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westchester Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit westchester.nyccoc.net.